Bibles to the seventh chapter of Mark. We're starting a new chapter, and it's starting to get serious for Jesus. The title of my sermon is Clean Hands or a Clean Heart. It seems like in religion, you're going to have to pick one or the other. What do you really want? A clean heart or a clean hands? And if we have a clean heart, our hands will follow. Being clean is always a mother's big deal, isn't it? I'm the fifth in the family. I think my mom just gave up on me. And the other kids didn't die, let them go, you know. But I remember, boy, keeping kids clean is a real workout, especially when they're really young. Probably my hardest kid for this was John Mark. And since he's not living here no more, let's talk about him. All right? And maybe he'll hear this, but I remember taking my kids to the grocery store. We'd take them to the grocery store, and every once in a while they'd snatch something, put in their pocket because they liked it. They're so little they don't realize that you might be stealing it. I mean, mom and dad are taking stuff, and we're not putting it in our pockets, but we're taking. And I remember taking John Mark out and putting him in his car seat. He was probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 years old, and he's just chomping down on gum. And I was like, hey. Where'd you get that gum? You want to go to jail? You little thief? And he starts crying. He goes, I got it. It's stuck on the sidewalk. Man, that just grossed me out so bad. I go, spit that out. And for John Mark, gum was fair game. Under the seat, on a bicycle, on the sidewalk. It was just gross. I remember John Mark sitting at the table one day, and he asked this question of his mother and I. Is our dog Eddie, we had a little wiener dog named Eddie, is he a Morton or not? And I said, well, you know, I guess he's part of the family. We'll call him Eddie Morton. Oh, good. And he just gave a sandwich and let him eat it, and then he started eating it. Because we did that as family. We could share our stuff. So if he's Morton, he's good, right? He's clean. That's how he thought. I remember my niece Callie. She wanted to be a mama cat. That's what kids do when they're little. So we come around the corner, and my wife caught her licking the kittens. Wow. I suppose my children come by it honestly. My mama said that she would catch me a lot when I was still in my diaper, digging through the garbage, trying to find the coffee grounds to eat them. And it's no wonder I don't drink coffee. I've never had a cup of coffee. Probably because of those days. The Black Plague took 1/4 of the Earth's population in the 15th century, mostly over cleanliness, especially in the area of rats and mice, letting that in our food and that kind of stuff. It took a huge toll. And cleanliness is a big issue for us, for our health. But spiritual cleansing is a much bigger issue that we're going to talk about today. And Jesus will be confronted by it. For the first time by the Pharisees. And there's a song I like to hear. It's called, Give Us Clean Hands. Give Us a Pure Heart. This is something that's a plea for us and a prayer for us. Because a clean heart is a hard thing to find. It's one thing that seems that every civilization of man has had to deal with. And we see it in civilized and uncivilized cultures, how they try to appease something out there. And they go through some incredible, some things, the Mayas down in Central America were incredibly brutal to try to appease their God. And we know this. We know that we have a human condition that says, I'm not right, and I know it. I know it. The Bible speaks of it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Isn't that funny? Invisible attributes are seen. Being understood by the things that are what? Made, his creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Boy, we know that there's something wrong. We know we're inadequate. We know that we feel so non-consequential in this life, and we know we're not right. I remember following a man in the police department. The detectives had him down there. We will later know, and he will confess, that he beat his girlfriend with a pipe to death. But we're not leaving this guy by himself while he's in his interview, and he had to use the restroom, he said. And so I was in the station. Mark, would you follow that guy into the restroom? And so I follow him in there, and I'm just standing back watching, and I was waiting for him to go to the restroom. He didn't go to the restroom. He went to the sink, and he turned the water on, and he washed, and he shook, and he trembled, and he washed, and he washed, and he washed, and he got more soap, and he washed, and he washed, and he looked himself in the mirror, and I'm like, come on. And I think if I wouldn't have been there, and he wouldn't have went, oh, that's right, I've come to use the restroom, he'd have spent another 5 minutes washing his hands. Washing your hands is a psychological thing we do. Pilate will wash his hands thinking he's cleared himself from Jesus' death, and he will be held responsible. That man was trying to wash something off that wasn't coming off. It can happen in a lot of different ways of our life. I interviewed a young lady who was a victim of a brutal assault. And when I asked for evidence, and I asked for some things that would really help the case, she just broke down in tears and said, I took a shower until the hot water ran out. And I still don't feel right. I said, well, how about the clothes? I burned them all. I tell you, our soul is tender. It's fragile. And we know there's something wrong. And we come to this place here of everyone in civilization to say, what can I do about the inside of me? Because I can't get it clean. Well, the Pharisees are going to hit Jesus up on that very issue right off the bat. Would you stand with me on Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 23. It's all about that subject. Let's read the last verse of chapter 6 to kind of get the flow. And wherever he entered villages, Jesus, or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, that's headquarters, by the way, and had seen that some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, Jesus is going to be pretty straight here. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the command of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. And after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of a man are what defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also, or your Bible might say dull? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? But if it does go, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Lord, thank you for the reading of the word. Thank you for your grace here. Thank you, Lord, that we are offered up an explanation for the condition of us. And may you, Lord, bless us today to know where to flee, to know where to go get clean. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Jesus is having an incredible moment. In the area of Galilee, people are coming to faith in him. People are trusting him. People are getting healed. Incredible things are happening. Thousands and thousands of people of chapter 6 are coming to listen to him. And the word gets out just 90 miles away in Jerusalem. And they send a delegation. And they're coming to see just about this, because no one got approval from the headquarters to be religious out here. Someone just went and did it. And they didn't get any kind of approval. And so they've come out to check it out. And if they didn't get any approval, then they must be messed up somewhere. And so the Pharisees come out, and the scribes. These are rulers of the present day church. And they're really stuck on their rules. And I'm sure people showed up and said, you wouldn't believe what's happening here. Oh, come on, you got to see this. Look at me. This withered hand was withered, and look, it's wonderful now because of Jesus. A man says, my wife was dying. She was sick. We carried her here. She just reached out, touched his hem. Look at that. She's made me dinner the last 4 weeks. Hey, you wouldn't believe it, Pharisees. I'm telling you, I saw it with my own eyes. He fed 5,000 men with just a few little pieces of bread and some fish. Well, that is incredible things. Those are going on in the Pharisees' face, and there's reports of also other things, like 2,000 pigs died. And this demonic man is delivered who was so gone that he had many, many legions of demons in him. He could break chains and stuff, supernatural, and God healed him. And thousands of people are coming to Jesus, and the religious leaders of Jerusalem were concerned because this has drawn attention away from a business of religion. Now, upon arrival, they heard these things, but they had a problem. The Pharisees found something that was an issue. Not that people were getting healed, not that people were coming into the Bible and really understanding faith, but that these disciples of Jesus did not ceremonially wash their hands properly. Now, I'm not, it's not like Peter went out and was gutting a fish, dropped his knife, and went and ate a sandwich. Okay, Peter's smarter than that. Might want to wash your hands off. Okay? It means that in the Mishnah is, we got the Torah here, first five books of the Bible, which is the law of God and the beginnings of things for the Jewish nation. And we have plenty of laws. But they couldn't handle that. And so as time went by, especially between the testaments or the covenants, the two covenants, they added over 600 new laws to the Torah. And they were the traditions of the elders. And you had to abide by them. And so in the Mishnah, when you come out of the marketplace and you're a religious person like a Pharisee, you would have to wash in a certain way. And it went like this. You first put your fingers up and someone poured water over it. And then you put your fingers down and you wash. And then you took your fist. The actual Greek word is to wash with your fist. This way, this way. I think maybe this was in there. I don't know. But there was a ceremonial washing. And they didn't do it. That's it. You're disqualified. All this must be from the devil. And you are not right. In fact, Jesus, you and your disciples are unclean. And they accuse him of this, which would tell us why Jesus would come back with such a sharp tone and say, "You hypocrites." And in front of the whole group, opened up the religion of the day and said, "Here's your problem. You've made laws and you've placed things on people that are not even in the Bible. They're not even in here. And you've made them up. And now they trump God's word." Now, this is the struggle of many religions, including Baptist. Everybody's susceptible to this. And we gotta discuss something here. And Jesus goes right into it on the two issues. First of all, the first thing, that the Pharisees are going by the traditions of men. What's that look like? And then, what actually does make us clean? What really will make us clean? And so, really, the first one is the Pharisees are going by the traditions of men. And really, there's only two religions in the world when you get down to it. One that washes you from the outside in, and one that washes you from the inside out. There's only one of them. All other religions, as we're going to see here, have an outside-in cleansing. And so when Moses gave the law, the Jews took it and went by it for a thousand years, but then they, as I said, added to it. And he brings up Corban here. Corban was when someone came to the temple and say, "I have 20,000 shekels." And they went, "Whoa, that's a lot of money. I think you need to make that Corban so the church can have it all." That means you can't help your mom and dad. And so they'd make it Corban, and then they would hold that family according to that. And when the mom and dad were suffering and couldn't make it, he'd come back and say, "I need some of that money." They'd say, no, you can't have it. And they were greedy. And they would actually overstep the commandment of honor your mother and father and take the money. And he says, "You do many things like this." That means Jesus could have went on and on and on of how they were doing these things. We see it in religions. Infant baptism is no place in the Bible. We can't find it in the Bible. The only place, I have a very dear friend who's a Catholic friend of mine, used to be, he's Lutheran now. I said, "One more step, you'll be all right." Anyway, just kidding. And he says, "No, you got infant baptism." I said, "Show me where it is in the Bible." And he took me to Acts, the 10th chapter, where Cornelius comes to faith in Christ and his whole household is baptized. He says, "See?" I said, his whole, that's all you got. You're assuming there's a baby there? Well, wouldn't there be? I don't know. But every other place that they talk actually about baptism, there's belief and then there's baptism. We believe and then we get baptized. Believer's baptism. Many, many people have died for that belief. Many Baptist preachers in the early days. You know how they killed them? They drowned them. They said, oh. And so they were called rebaptizers. And they would ask you to get baptized as a believer, like the Bible says. And so we now have this baptism saves you. Some religions believe in the baptismal regeneration, that water and these hands from these pastors, and we could dunk you, and you would be saved forever. You see, that's telling you to wash the outside in, that I can do something in my religious walk, and I will be right with God. We can do it so many ways, and even in this church, we don't have to have infant baptism. We can just say, hey, you come to Sunday morning, you go to Sunday school, you come back Sunday night, you come on prayer meeting, maybe throw another thing in there, get you busy, and really work you out, make sure you read your Bible, be relatively moral, all right? Don't watch dirty things, and be fairly good, and you'll be good with God. You'll be good. That's all you need to do. Now go do it. And you know how comfortable that is for us? We love it because I can do something to save me. And we call it religion. And if you're doing that and you think you're going to be okay, you've lost your mind. It's not in the Bible. The Bible calls you to obey, but for what purpose? For what purpose? And so we have this outside washing, and Jesus will tell the Pharisees over and over, you're like a bunch of washed, whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You stink. You're rotten. You got to get on the inside. And so Jesus has to give them a biology class of what happens to food when it comes into your mouth. And we think things are, not all things are good for you, all right? But it's not going to defile you, make you unclean spiritually. I was reading an article from a family in Michigan. This is a while ago. And they have a cabin up in the woods. And they got up there in the spring, and they were cleaning everything out, and the sun was coming up, and summer was right on their heels, and they were excited about it. Cabin's been sitting there 6 months in the winter, and they cleaned it all up, and they got the bed made, and she was laying in bed, getting ready for a night's sleep, and he was in the living room reading, and she was laying there reading her book when she felt something on her stomach. Bleep, 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 bleep. And she picked the book up, and there was a nice mouse sitting on her tummy. And she went, ah, and it jumped in her mouth. And it's screaming for the hole. And it's digging down her tongue. And it goes down her throat. And she swallowed it. And they ran to the hospital because she thought she's choking to death. And this mouse, and they pumped her stomach. And all they got is a couple little bones and some hair. She got the rest. It's now in her. Now that's gross, and you know, some of you germaphobes probably went, right now. Because we feel unclean, but that doesn't defile her. Doesn't mean she's spiritually unclean, it just means she got grossed out. I arrested a lady once, a bag lady, at Target. I said, you're under arrest. And she started fighting me. And I just grabbed her and just set her down on the counter just to show her I can take her off her feet and for her to settle down. And she wet her pants. And when she wet her pants, the lice just went. Phew. And I stepped back and said, you are not under arrest. And I handed her the pen to sign the ticket, and you can have that pen. And for the rest of the day, I felt unclean. I got creepy crawlies all over me. And she wasn't getting in my police car. She could have robbed somebody and she wasn't getting in my police car. You see, we can feel unclean, but I'm not defiled. What defiles me? Let's go with what Jesus said. He says what defiles me is not out here. It's in here. It says, for the heart of man, this is what proceeds out of it. Evil thoughts. Wicked things. Fornication, sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Thefts. I want to steal something. How am I going to get that from somebody? Murders. If I killed them, I'd be happy. Adulteries, cheating on my spouse, I want someone else. Deeds of coveting, I want other people's stuff. And wickedness, I just want to be mean and do what I want, and selfishness, and well as deceit. Oh, if I could just trick them into getting what I want. And sensuality of all kinds of sexual sins, of sensuality and envy. I hate that person because of what they have. I want it. Slander. If I could just lie and ruin someone's character without any cause, I would love that. We kind of saw that this week. Pride. Pride. It's all about me and foolishness. Just the foolish heart that we have. That's what he says. These things proceed out because they're already in. And so how do we fix that? Those are some things. It's not what we eat. It's how we were. We weren't born with a clean slate, church. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. And we're all born sinners. And so how do we clean from the inside out? Well, I think the best way, and I'm going to illustrate this as quickly as I can, is just the picture that God gave the Jewish people, especially at this time, of what it took for them to be atoned for. Atoned, appeased. You know, God does need to be appeased. Jesus is the propitiation of our sins, the Bible says. Propitiation means to ease the wrath of God. Because God is always angry at the sinner until he's saved. The wrath of God abides on you. And you know it, and you can feel it. And so, one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, came. And a week before Yom Kippur, the high priest of that year was sequestered a week in advance, and he was taken from his family, from all his children, and everybody like that, and sequestered in the temple, and he lived in the temple without anybody coming in contact with him, very little. They fed him clean food, specially clean food, and didn't let him touch anything unclean because he's about to represent the nation of Israel in a week. They gave him clean linen clothing and they bathed him every single day. And they would go, and then the night before Yom Kippur, he would stay up. He wouldn't go to sleep. And he would pray, and he would read the Word of God, and he would prepare himself to represent the nation of Israel before God. On the day of Yom Kippur, they would get him up, they would wash him from head to toe, and they would put a linen, pure white cloth. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? And the soul cleansing the blood? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? That's what they did. They put a white linen on him and an ephod, a kind of a breastplate. And then they said, go in. And he would go in. They put a robe around him, a rope, and hang on to him. Because if God killed him, they had to get him out of there without them dying. So they'd drag him out. He had little bells on his linen robe that were pomegranates with a little ding, 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 ding inside, right? So they could hear him moving around in there. It's a fearful time. The whole council. Now, this was in the men's court. The men could see it for this one reason you're about to find out. Then they had the women's courts and then the Gentile courts, okay? And so you got the Gentile courts, then the women, Jewish women could come, and then after that, the men could come, and whoever was 12 years and up and gone through the bar mitzvah type thing, and they would watch this thing, but inside the holy, only the priest could come onto the holy place. And then only inside the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could come. And in there was the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant, which was like a little dish. And he went in there, and he sprinkled blood like this. Now, you're wearing a white robe. You sprinkle blood over the mercy seat, and there's smoke going on, and the face of Shekinah glory is sitting there, God. And he's trembling. And the first time he goes in, it's for his sins. For his own. He comes out. There's a veil there. You can see through it fairly well, kind of a sheet. And they undress him. Thus, we're in the men's courts. They undress him publicly, take his clothes off, wash him head to toe, put a new robe on him, pure white, ephod. He walks in again and throws blood on the mercy seat for the sins of all the priests, the Levitical priests. He comes back out. They unrobe him behind the shear and clean him head to toe again, put a robe over him, the ephod back on, and he walks in the third time for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. And it's a quiet time, and he comes out. And they pull a goat up to him, and he puts the blood from the altar and places it on the goat, and they run him out of the city. He's their scapegoat. He represents the sins of the nation. And when he gets out, they let him run into the wilderness, and animals get to eat him and do whatever they want with him, this goat. That was Yom Kippur. That was a picture. And the week before Jesus was crucified, he came to Jerusalem. And on Sunday, the week before, Palm Sunday, he comes in and he goes to the temple and does one thing. He cleans it out. You know what part he cleaned out? The Gentiles. The Gentiles were, they were supposed to be praying and getting a gift from God that could be from the Lord. They were selling stuff. It was just a big trade center. He kicked all them people out of there. This is for everybody. And he left, and for a week he prepared himself. Jesus did. All week he had the Lord's Supper. He washed the feet of the saints. He did all these things. And then the night before he was crucified on Yom Kippur, the very night of before the time, he never went to sleep. Remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Won't you stay up with me? Can't you stay and pray? And Peter's like, man, it's 2:30, man. It's late. I'm tired. And he wouldn't stay up. And everybody abandoned him when the rulers came to arrest him. That night he prayed. He was denied. He was betrayed. And the next day they pulled him in. And before the whole nation of Israel, they stripped his clothes off and put him naked and nailed him to a cross. And it says when he breathed his last, the veil of the temple of the Holy of Holies was ripped in half, saying, it's over with. I have fulfilled. Let me read it to you out of Zechariah. Zechariah prophesies of this. Listen closely. Listen closely to this and just ponder this. This was written 530 years before Christ came to earth. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. I'm in the third chapter of Zechariah. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Oh, my goodness. This is unacceptable. He's standing in the Holy of Holies with filthy garments, standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festival robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Now go to verse 8. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men who are a symbol for, behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, one on one stone are seven eyes. You'll see this in Revelation, the Lamb has seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts. And listen to this, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In one day. How do we clean the inside out? There's only one way. There's no other way. There's one name given amongst men by which you must be saved, and it is through the blood of Jesus. We must come in faith to Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. You must come to me, and I have died for you. My blood has been shed for you. And in faith, you believe him and trust in what he's done for you on the cross. And you are clean from the inside out. And no longer on this outside stuff are you doing these things because you have to. Because God's called you. Because you love the Lord for what he did for your inside out. For the love of Christ, you come to church. For the love of Christ and him saving you, you do well to others. For the love of Christ, you tell someone else who needs to be delivered from their sin and even maybe their religion of doing enough stuff. Because every other religion is a matter of doing this, 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 and you'll be okay. I had to go on a call out for the police department as a chaplain to Harrah's Casino, where a couple was arguing at the tables, gambling tables, and he went upstairs because he was mad at his girlfriend that they came from California to, and she went up to check on him, and when she got in the room, he just looked at her and pulled a gun out and shot himself. Killed himself in front of her. We met her at the hospital, and he was on life support, but he didn't make it but a couple hours. I'll never forget it. I was witnessing and really trying to bless this young lady who was just obviously traumatized. And I heard a knock at the door. I said, come in. And it was the chaplain for the hospital, who's a Catholic priest. And he says, I only have one question, chaplain. And he looked at the lady and says, was he baptized when he was a baby? And she says, yes. He'll be fine. Don't you worry about a thing. And he shut the door. And she says, is that right? I said, ma'am, listen to me really close. There's nothing we can do good enough to save ourselves. There's no amount of water. There's no amount of water our parents could do for us. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Do you believe this? And she bowed her head and asked Jesus to save her. You see, there's no other way, church. Are you depending on something else? This church? This preacher? You're crazy. There's nothing I can do with my hands. There's not enough amount of water in that baptistry to take away your sins. Only Jesus and Jesus alone. Have you come to Jesus and Jesus alone? And then after that, everything will make sense of why you do what you do.